you that you are alive, and that while we see darkness in various places in the world today, Jesus, thank you that your light is shining brightly, and you have not surrendered. You have not backed away. You're not scared of the enemy. You defeated the enemy. And Jesus, as your children, we have you inside of us, and so we don't have to be afraid that we can walk in light. We can walk in power and authority, that we can be salt on the earth. Father, I pray for your grace to be on me today to share your word and to speak your message to us this morning, and that each one of us would hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is week three of the series, Your Identity in Christ, where I've been talking about the fact that we don't, as Christians, we find our meaning, we find our sense of worth, we find who we are in Jesus. You're not defined by your past. Maybe you were a drug addict. You're not that anymore. Maybe you were a porn addict. Maybe you were a compulsive shopper. Maybe you were a crabby, controlling wife or an oppressive husband. Whatever you were, you're not that anymore. You're not defined by your past. You're not defined by your mistakes. You're not defined by your current faults. You are defined, or your current issues that you're working through, you're defined by Jesus. That you are in Christ. He's in you. That's who you are now. You are valued beyond belief. You are loved more than you can possibly imagine because Jesus himself gave his life for you. And so what is that? I've been talking about the implications of that then. The fact that we are in Christ, we have this new identity. What is that new identity? Last week, I shared just a ton of stuff really quick, and I'm not going to go over all that here, but just a quick overview of some of it. The Bible is full of verses that say, this is who you are now in Christ. And some of this stuff is intense. It's radical. Like, it says that you are the light of the world. It says you're complete and full in Christ. That you're holy and without blame. You have the mind of Christ. You can think like God. You can have discernment. You can see what's right and what's wrong. You can have wisdom. You don't have to make the same mistakes over and over again because you have the mind of Christ. It says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Anything God calls you to do. Maybe you're scared of going to Planned Parenthood. Maybe you're scared of sharing the gospel. Maybe you're scared of whatever God calls you to do. Well, you can do it because he's in you. And you're in him, and so it's not about you anymore. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The picture we get in the Bible is incredible, that as a Christian, everything changes. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you have become a new creation. Galatians 2:20 says that you're crucified with Christ and you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. You're different now. The old is gone. The new has come. David Pawson, a British teacher, Bible teacher, theologian, he once said, if your religion doesn't change you, your religion is worthless. It's true. If you think you're encountering God through your religious activities and you're not changed by that, you're doing something wrong. Either you're not encountering God, or you have some false idea of what God is. Well, then you're not encountering God either. If you really encounter God, you're going to change. The problems you have, the things where you're, the sin, the addictions, the wrong attitudes, the wrong heart feelings, the wrong habits, all those things, when you encounter God, eventually those things will change. And some things change instantly. When we were missionaries in Romania, we met a number of people with just awesome testimonies. One of our pastors out there, Marius, he was addicted to pretty much every drug imaginable. He was a human trafficker, drug dealer, drug user, human trafficker. He was with the mafia, doing stuff with the mafia, not exactly a part of the mafia, but you know, when you're a human trafficker, you associate with the mafia. He was doing all this stuff, and then he walks into church one day, and he said the power of God just hit him. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He never felt that before. And he said instantly the desire for drugs left him. And then he ran home afterwards, locked himself in his house for a couple years, or not, I don't remember how long it was, for a while. And he said, don't let any of my old friends come close. I've met God, and I need to change now. And he changed. And, you know, I hope after the lockdowns are done, we can get him to come here, and you'll meet him, and you'll be like, what? You were a drug dealer? You were a human trafficker? No. Like, everybody who meets him, it's like, there's no way. He's just this guy who's full of love. But you change. When you encounter God, you should change. Some things are instant. Some things will take a while. But there should be growth. There should be change in your life because you're a new creation now. I didn't mention these last week, but here's a couple others that are worth noting. Isaiah 54:14. Isaiah is prophesying about the redemption that God would send to us through the Messiah. And it says there that you are established in righteousness. The word means firm. You're made firm, set firm in righteousness. That's who you are. And maybe you look at your life and you're like, well, I'm kind of struggling here or there. I'm like kind of, I'm righteous, but boy, I'm dealing with some stuff. Okay, God's perspective of you, he's establishing you in righteousness. He's building that in you. It says you're far from oppression and ruin. It says you don't have to be afraid about anything. And we see nowadays, with all the crazy stuff going on out there with coronavirus, lockdowns, riots, election fraud, all these weird things going on, and people are talking about some really kind of fearful sort of things. You don't have to be afraid. Oppression and ruin is far from you. The worst that can happen to you is you die and you go be with Jesus. No taxes, no mortgage, no cleaning, no crabby kids, no work. Where do you lose? That's awesome. So we might as well just preach Jesus and have fun now until we get up there, right? Romans 8:1 says you're free from condemnation because Jesus paid the price for your sin. So the enemy wants to come in and say, you're condemned. You did this. You're always guilty for that. You're never going to change. And he just condemns you with those things. No, in the gospel, you're free from that. God doesn't judge you for it if you've repented of it and you're in him now. You're freed from that condemnation. The very next verse says you're set free from the law of sin and death because of the spirit of life that's in you. Further on down the chapter, Romans 8:28 says that God makes all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. That's you. You know, before you knew Christ, before you were in Christ, you make a something bad happens to you, and it's just, that's it. Something bad happened to you, and life sucks now. Or you screwed up your life, and now you got to try to fix it. When you're in Christ, something bad happens, God promises he'll turn it out for good. Doesn't always mean it's going to be for your good. It might be for the good of someone else. Or it might be you die and go to heaven, and that is a good, you know, in the long run. Paul, who wrote these words, he was executed, beheaded, for preaching the gospel. And I can't imagine as he was waiting, you know, his head on the chopping block as he's waiting, can't imagine him thinking, going, you're going to make this turn out for my good. It's going to be all right. You know what? I won't have headaches without a head. No more headaches. I don't have to comb my hair. This is going to be great. But God turned it out for good, right? Because the church saw his faith, saw that he didn't surrender, and then more people rose up, preached the gospel, and we see, and the church didn't end there because Paul didn't go, no, I'm sorry, that wasn't true. Jesus didn't really rise. No, he stood firm, and now we have encouragement, and it's good for the kingdom of God. So God promises whatever struggle or trial is in your life, he'll turn it around for good. It may be good for you, may be good for someone else, it may be good for the kingdom of God, and you don't even see it. But we have that promise that whatever we're going through, he's going to turn it into good, which is a really cool promise to have. We're going to talk more today about different things in our new identity and some of the powerful stuff that truths in the Bible, things that God calls us to as believers now. Years ago, I watched this documentary called Searching for Sugarman. Sounds weird. Searching for Sugarman, however you want to say it. It's about a musician from the 1970s called Sixto Rodriguez. He was living in, I believe it was Texas. He was in the Southwest anyways, Hispanic guy. He was making music. It was really good. It was interesting music. Just him on his guitar. It's very Bob Dylan, early Bob Dylan kind of sound. He was talking about social problems. So he was talking about drug addiction in the inner cities. He's talking about fatherlessness. He's talking about prostitution. He's talking about income inequality. He's talking about people just pursuing money and then ending in ruin. And he's talking about wars and genocides. He's looking at all these social evils. His music is very, it's a rebuke to like modern society's problems in a lot of ways. And it's really interesting. So he made this music. I thought, and I've listened to it. I think it's good. And I think at the time it should have probably caught on, but it never did. The people say that his message was just too radical, too harsh. I mean, he's writing songs that are, he's talking about prostitutes on the street and how we gotta stop, you know, do something about this. That's pretty radical. So he had this radical message of let's get out there and deal with society's problems. And then he was Hispanic doing music that Bob Dylan would do, like folk music, and Hispanics didn't do that kind of music. So he just had this weird niche that never caught on. He tried sending his music out to record labels, and nobody wanted it. They would write back, well, we like you, but you're Hispanic, and that's not the image that we want to go for a folk artist, you know. Well, he can't change the fact that he's Hispanic. Kind of stuck with that. But anyways, music never caught on. Flash forward a few decades. Sorry, no, not yet. We're not flashing forward yet. Hold up, we're in the 70s. Go an ocean away, South Africa. There were some college students who somehow, I think a college student in South Africa, I think he had a friend that was in America, and he sent him a copy of Sixto Rodriguez's album. And he's like, you gotta listen to this guy. This guy's great. So he listens to the album, and he's like, wow, these lyrics are powerful. And he's talking about racism and violence and all this stuff. And like, we gotta stop the evils in society. And he's listening to this, and he goes, this is like exactly what South Africa needs right now, because they were dealing with apartheid and injustice and stuff. It just hit home in his heart. And so he made copies of the album. He distributed it to his friends. They made copies, sent it to their friends, and it went all over South Africa. Ended up being one of the things that historians say, it was like a rally cry against apartheid and injustice. Ended up being a force that helped topple apartheid at the time. Got played on the radio and everything. So he became this celebrity in South Africa. Flash forward a few decades. We can flash forward now. So I'm getting there. Flash forward a few decades, and there's a guy who, he's older now, but when he was younger, he heard Sixto Rodriguez's music, and it just hit him. He was one of those college kids that grabbed a hold of it. And he's like, you know what? It'd be really fun to do a big concert, big nationwide concert for Rodriguez. So he goes online to try to find him, try to find his booking agent. Can't find it. Can't find his record label. Can't find any information about this guy. And so then he puts some post on like a forum or something. Hey, does anybody know anything about this guy? And one thing led to another, and it got to Rodriguez's daughter, saw the post, and goes, oh yeah, here's his phone number, you can call him up. And so they eventually gets back to the original guy who wanted to do the concert. And they call him up, and Rodriguez is like, oh yeah, no, my music never took off. I'm not interested in doing a concert. They say, well, okay, I'm not taking no for an answer. They fly out to Texas or wherever it was. They meet with Rodriguez. They explain, look, you're a celebrity in South Africa. You changed South Africa. Your music is incredible. We want to do a concert with you. And he goes, I'm a failed musician. And he explains, he's like, I can't pay my rent. I can barely, you know, put food on the table. I tried doing music, but it never took off. And he was a janitor at the time. He's like, I'm not a musician. I can't do some concert for you. But they insist. They're like, we're going to fly you out there. You need to do this. So they fly him out there. And the documentary is powerful. You see him when he gets to South Africa, and you can tell he's still just kind of like, I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm just a janitor who made music decades ago, and now they want me to do it. I don't know what's going to happen. But then he walks on stage with his guitar, and he looks at these thousands of people that have come to hear him, and he just starts crying. Just like Sixto Rodriguez, you are way more powerful, way more loved, way more important than you realize because you are in Christ. I want to talk about some of that. So part of our identity in Christ that we need to grab a hold of is the fact that we are blessed. John 20, verse 29, Jesus is talking to doubting Thomas, who, you know, Thomas had said, he'd heard that Jesus rose from the dead, and he said, well, I'm not going to believe unless I put my hand on the wound itself. So then Jesus shows up, and he's like, here's the wound. Do you want to put your hand there? And so then Thomas goes, okay, yeah, you really are God. And then John 20, verse 29, Jesus says to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. If you're here today, or you're hearing this message, or you're not hearing this message, if you believe that Jesus is God and that he died on the cross for your sins and he rose again, you are blessed. Even though you haven't seen him, you are blessed. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have all the blessings that God has. They're all yours because you are in Christ now, because you've received him. You believe him. He's in your heart. And then Paul goes even further, and in Galatians 3, verse 13, he says not only are you blessed with every spiritual blessing, but the curse is taken away, the curse of death, the curse of the law, all the curse that's been on your life, the curse of punishment, the curse of torment, the curse of sickness, the curse of poverty, all these curses that are placed on people because of sin, that's taken away when you're in Christ. The curse is taken away, and now you're blessed. You've been changed. We are blessed if we're in Christ. That's part of our identity now. What does it mean to be blessed? Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses lays out before Israel the blessings of obeying God and the curses of disobeying God. And all the blessings of obedience, you know, Moses lays out, he's like, okay, if you obey God, you get boom, 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 boom. If you disobey God, you get boom, 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 boom. Actually, the curses are even more. There's a lot of curses of disobedience. The blessings of obedience, they're yours now because you're in Christ. They're not yours because you've obeyed perfectly. Jesus obeyed perfectly, and now you're united with him, and now you get the blessings of obedience that he gets because he obeyed perfectly. Those are on your life now if you're in Christ. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. This is a long section, but I want to read the whole thing because I think it's good. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So those are ours because we're in Christ and Christ obeyed. Christ was perfectly submitted to God. Blessed shall you be in the city and blessed shall you be in the field. Wherever you are, you'll be blessed. If you're in the city, if you're in the field, if you're wherever you are, you're going to be blessed. If you're in a box with a fox wearing socks, you'll be blessed. That's not in the Bible there. But if you are in a box with a fox wearing socks, you might be blessed, or you might want to get out of that box with a fox that's wearing socks. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. And who does not want a blessed basket? We all want our baskets blessed. The point is, you're blessed everywhere. In everything you're doing, you get the blessing of God. Six. What's that? Yeah, blessed. That's 3 points. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. No weapon formed against you will prosper. You are blessed by God. So anything the enemy wants to do to hurt you, to tear you down, to confuse you, it's not going to work. You are in God's camp now. You're blessed by him. So the enemy's tactics, they're not valid against you. I said that. However, let me make the disclaimer of we're still in a war. You could still get hurt. You could still get attacked. Ideally, what we shoot for is that, and where we set our faith is, devil, you can't touch me. And he can come and bring fear, and he can come and try to torment you any way that you allow him to. But if you set your faith at where you say, I'm blessed, you can't touch me, well then he's gotta go. If you set your faith at, well, I don't know, we'll see what happens. Okay, yeah, then you're gonna get attacked and you're gonna get hurt by him. So you set your faith in the fact that you say, I'm blessed, and you can't touch me, devil. You're gonna flee from me seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. All that you undertake, anything you do, whatever God puts on your heart, to preach the gospel, to start a prayer ministry, to start a new kind of employment somehow, to take care of yourself and your family. Whatever God puts on your heart, he promises that he will bless you in that. He will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you, because they recognize that you're blessed. People see, wow, okay, other people are freaking out. Other people are struggling. Other people are in poverty. Other people are sick, but you're good. And people don't like that. It causes a little bit of fear because you realize something's different about this guy. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, not just a little bit of prosperity, not just enough to get by. God promises that because you're blessed, you will abound in prosperity. You'll have more than enough in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your livestock and in the fruit of your ground within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You know, I get it. People are in debt. We're in debt. But that's not the goal. The goal is not, well, I guess I'm just going to be poor and in debt forever. The goal is, no, that we should have so much, be blessed so much, that we're not in debt. Our houses are paid off. Our cars are paid off. We're not getting credit cards. We're not having to scrounge for money. We're not going to loan sharks. That we're good. And when people in need, when someone's in need, that they come to us rather than going to the bank or going to the credit card, that they say, "Hey, I see you're doing good. Would you mind loaning me $500 or I need $1,000 to get this?" That we would be those kind of people, that we're not in debt in all these places, but we're so blessed that we're the ones who are lending. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. That you'll be the one making decisions and calling the shots, not the one just wagging when you're happy. You shall only go up and not go down. It's more success, grace upon grace, that we would continually grow, continually get more wisdom, more love, more power, more success in God's kingdom. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them, and if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. When you're in Christ, you get the blessings of obedience that Jesus has because he obeyed perfectly. That comes upon your life. You're not cursed anymore. Your life doesn't have to go from one failure to the next. You can be blessed where things work out. Things go good. Amen? All right. Let's go. Another one here. You're the salt of the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Everybody knows this. Jesus, you know, he talks to the disciples and he says, "You are the salt of the earth." This is one of the coolest things to me about what the Bible says about us when we're in Christ. When Jesus said that we're salt, he's not just saying you're tasty. It's not like a cute little thing like, "Oh yeah, you're like the salt on the table." No, Jesus is saying a radical thing here. About a year ago, I shared a whole message about salt and the importance of salt. I'm not going to go over all that right now, but I'm going to give you a tidbit of it, just a little taste of the salt sermon. I read this book. It was a 400-some page world history of salt, which some of you guys are like, "Why would you ever read that?" But it was really interesting. I had so much fun reading it. Next up, pepper. That's what I'm going to do next week. Yeah, all right, a little spice. Salt is incredibly important. Until about 100 years ago, salt was one of the most sought-after commodities on the planet. In a lot of ways, it was more important than gold or silver, precious metals, until about 100 years ago. About 100 years ago, people figured out that actually salt was pretty easy to manufacture. But until that time, no, it was very difficult to get salt. And when you found salt, people hoarded it, basically. Humans and animals, we can't survive without enough salt. You can survive without gold. You can survive without iron ore. You can't survive without salt. Salt has been used as a currency, and in some places of the world, it still is used as a currency today. The word salt and the word salary actually have the same Latin root because it was used as a currency to pay Roman soldiers back during the Roman Empire. And also the word soldier comes from the French, which comes from Latin for salt. So it's all kind of connected. The location of salt deposits and salt mines determined where cities were established, where empires were founded, where ancient civilizations started. Like you hear about like the Fertile Crescent and all that stuff. And yeah, it was important that there was the rivers and there was grasslands there and they could have produce, build farms. But there were salt deposits there, and that was one of the most important things. In Africa, you can look at the locations of the biggest cities or where the empires were, like the Zulu Empire, and it was there because of salt deposits. Trade routes were established because of salt deposits. Even trade routes that are still used nowadays, there's a trade route going from one side of the Sahara to the other side. That's there. Now it's not so much there for salt, but it was originally there because there was salt here, and it needed to get over there. The Romans, we hear about the Roman roads. Every road leads to Rome. Well, the Romans built their expansive network of roads that went all over the Roman Empire. It started with one little road that brought salt into the city of Rome itself. Salt, access to salt, started wars throughout history. It started revolutions. It formed empires. Salt is way more important in the history of the world than just, a nice little condiment to make your eggs tasty in the morning. Salt is and always has been a vital part of human society. The Jews recognize that salt is a symbol of God's everlasting covenants with us. Muslims use salt to seal a deal, a financial transaction. Ancient Egyptians used salt when they made mummies to prepare the bodies for the afterlife. In ancient Greece, Rome, even ancient Israel and ancient Egypt, they used salt as a sacrifice to the gods. In medieval Japan and medieval Europe, they believed that salt would ward off evil spirits. In parts of Africa, salt is still believed to break spells and destroy the power of witches. In Haiti, one of the ways that you can cure a zombie of his zombified estate, sprinkle salt on him. That's what they believe. So salt is way more important. When Jesus says you are salt, he's not just making some quaint little statement. He means that you're vital to society. You're vital to the health of the world as because you are in Christ now. So what does salt do? Well, the modern salt industry lists 14,000 uses of salt. So number one. No, I'm just kidding. I just have a few here. I'll go quick through this. And if you want... What's that?
Bubba Gump salt.
Bubba Gump salt. the shrimp belt captain. if you want to hear more of the uses of salt and more like random facts about salt, we do have the sermon online from last January, where I go into lots of different stuff with salt. And maybe you don't want to hear that much about salt. But if you do, you can go check it out. So what does salt do? Well, number one, that everybody knows, salt does flavor food. And so if Jesus calls us salt, thank you. That's good stuff. Salt, yeah. Props. Salt flavors food. Well, how do we bring flavor? Well, you, with Jesus in you, now you flavor the world. You bring his love. You bring his joy. You bring his peace. You bring his life to the dead, dark world around you. Salt is used to counteract bitterness. It can take the edge off of something that's bitter if you put a little salt in there. You, as a Christian, you counteract the bitterness of the world around you. You bring healing, bring restoration, you bring hope where there's anger and hatred and animosity. You bring peace, you bring restoration, you bring love. Salt melts ice. Yay, we're getting ready for that before long. You, as a Christian, you melt the cold, hard hearts around you. When you go into a situation and you see someone's just hardened toward God or mad at the world or mad at people, you melt their hard heart and you can bring the gospel there to heal them. Salt is used to heal the sick. It's used to kill bacteria, to remove infections. I had an infection on my finger. It was really nasty. And the doctor told me, they gave me antibiotics, but they also said before those kick in, dip your hand in warm water with Epsom salts. I did that, and it's like, oh, wow, instant like satisfaction. The bacteria started dying because salt kills bacteria. It reduces inflammation. You, because Jesus is in you and because you are the salt of the earth, you bring healing. You bring physical healing because the power of God is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you. So if you're at the store and you see somebody who's sick, you can put your hands on them, and boom, they're going to get healed. Not because you're amazing, not because you're somehow unique. You are amazing and somehow unique. But it's because the Spirit of God is in you. And he's changed you. And somehow the power of God goes from you into them. And boom, that sickness is gone. Recently, I had something cool happen. So I had like this cold for about a month and a half. Almost 2 months. I had this cough. And then, I've been praying. Other people have been praying and everything. But nothing was getting better. And so I didn't know what was going on. I'm like, well, this kind of stinks. But this past Tuesday or the Tuesday before at youth group, I mentioned it to the youth group. I said, guys, you got to pray because I'm tired of coughing all the time. I try to sing in worship, I start coughing. And then I try to preach, I'm coughing. I'm like, guys, you got to pray. This is dumb. I hate this. They all laid hands on me, and it felt like, okay, something's different. They'd prayed for me before. Other people prayed for me, but it felt like I think something changed this time. And then I didn't realize it until it was probably like Thursday. Suddenly I realized I haven't coughed since, I think it was Wednesday, actually. Wednesday was the last time I coughed because at the home group, too, they prayed for me. And so, yeah, by Thursday, I was like, I haven't coughed since Wednesday night. And I haven't coughed since then. Jesus just healed me. So praise God. We've seen blind eyes healed. We've seen deaf ears healed. We've seen people, I remember one kid had a leg that was this much shorter than the other one. And I saw it grow out in front of me. Hurt backs healed, broken arms healed, broken thumbs healed. We've seen Jesus heal so many people in crazy, impossible ways here. It's because his power is in you, and you're not It's not you doing it. You're not talking them into it. You're not saying, okay, listen to my voice, and as I talk, you're going to start feeling better. No, it's not nothing weird, spooky, creepy stuff like that. It's the fact that the power of God is in you, and you are called to be salt. That's who you are inside of you. So you bring healing. You get rid of infections. You bring physical healing, but you also bring spiritual healing. That where people are stuck in sin and are being tormented by the enemy, that you come in and you can share the gospel with them, and now they're healed, they're delivered from that. Salt, you can use salt to kill unwanted plants as a weed killer. We've used this for years. You take salt with vinegar and you spray it on plants, and especially if it's a really sunny day, it reacts and just boom, the plants are dead. It works better than like Roundup, at least in my experience, especially if it's a sunny day. Ancient armies used to, if they really wanted to destroy an enemy, they would come in, they would fight the battle, and then afterwards they'd take barrels of salt and put salt all over the city, all over the field, so that there's no way anything is ever going to grow there again, and they don't have to worry that this city is going to rise up and be an enemy again. They just finish it. That's you as well, that you can lay waste to the enemy, where the enemy is hurting you, where he's hurting your family, where he's hurting those you love, he's hurting your friends, where he's destroying our cities, he's destroying our nation, and we see, okay, there's abortion, or there's homosexuality, there's the LGBT movement, there's murder, there's fatherlessness, there's orphan kids. We see all this stuff, drug addiction, violence, school shootings, whatever. We see all the evil that the enemy's doing. We don't have to just go, well, I guess that's just it. You know, people will do bad, and that's just how it is. No, you are salt. You are meant to destroy what the enemy is doing. Where you see violence and anger and hatred, you see the corruption that the enemy brings, you as salt can bring the gospel into that situation and Jesus can change it. Someone who receives the gospel, who gets really born again, they're not going to want to murder their baby. They're not going to want to, you know, promote LGBT goofiness. They're not going to want to outlaw, like there's right now, there's some big court cases where Christian counselors are being told that they're not. If a young kid has same-sex attraction and he doesn't want it, and he's like, I'm tired, I don't like this, I don't want to be gay, and he goes to a counselor, right now there's some court cases where they've said that you're not allowed to tell that kid that he can resist that, but you have to just go along with it and say, well, I guess you're gay. Or if a kid is a girl and they say, well, I feel like maybe I should be a boy, and I don't know, and they're trying to say that Christian counselors aren't allowed to speak against that and say, no, you're a girl. That's what you were born with. You've got the parts to be a girl, and that's what you are. Let's pray that these feelings go away. There's court cases right now because the counselors are being told they can't do that, that they can't really preach the gospel. But where am I going with all this? But when we preach the gospel, people really get changed. They're not going to go after that goofy stuff. They're not going to want to go launch into the LGBT movement. They're not going to want to murder their babies. They're not going to want to be drug addicts. They're not going to want to get rid of their kids and go find another girl and just keep running from girl to girl to girl. They're going to change when the gospel really gets in there. And you have in you the power to see them change because you have the gospel in you. You are salt. You don't have to put up with the garbage that the enemy is doing in your life or in our nation. And it doesn't mean get violent. Go collect weapons and start storming Planned Parenthood or storm the government buildings, or some people kidnap Governor Whitmer in Michigan. That's insane. Don't do that. It's not about it. Preach the gospel. When the gospel gets in there, people change. It's not about politics or violence, fighting fire with fire. No, we preach the gospel. And when people receive the gospel, they change and the enemy has to run away. All right. So you are blessed, you're the salt of the earth, and you are a saint. Some denominations, the way they talk about saints is that saints were these magical people that lived a long time ago and did things that no one else can do. Saint Patrick drove the snakes from Ireland. He didn't really do that, but they say that. Saint Valentine made Valentine's cards, I don't know. But we have all these saints in history. We say, oh, Saint George slayed the dragon, Saint whoever did this and that. I don't even know. I wasn't Catholic. So I was Catholic for about a week. I got baptized Catholic as a baby, and then we left the Catholic Church. So I don't remember a lot in that week, But they have this idea that saints were someone special throughout history that did something that no one else can do. Well, the Bible doesn't see things that way. The New Testament refers to every believer as a saint, that you are a saint. It's not St. Patrick or St. Valentine. It's St. John. It's St. Diane, St. Ryan. We are saints. Every believer is a saint of God. Throughout the Bible, they refer to the saints in Jerusalem, the saints in Rome, the saints in Philippi, and Joppa, and Lydda. Wherever the church is, they call them saints. So what is the word saint? It's the Greek word hagios, which means sacred, holy, set apart for God. That's what you are. You are sacred, you're holy, you're set apart for God. The Helps Word Study says about it, the fundamental core meaning of hagios is different. Thus, a temple in the first century was hagios because it was different from all the other buildings. You know, think about like Jerusalem, and you've got the temple there. You've got the king's palace, you've got the market, you've got the bakery, you've got the butcher's shop, you've got your house, you've got someone else's house. Okay, so like your house is going to be different from your neighbor's house. Their house is different from the bakery, and that's different from the butcher's, that's different from the market, that's different from the forum, that's different from the king's palace. They're obviously all different. But then the temple, there was something especially different about the temple. It was on a whole different level. That you could go to your neighbor's house, you could walk past the king's house. They probably aren't going to let you inside there, but you know, it's okay. There's a human in there at least, and maybe you could be one of his servants and you could get in there. But you could go to the butcher, you could go to the bakery, but you don't just go to the temple and start doing what the priests are doing. That's set apart, that's different. It was recognized there's something different about this place. It's for God. When I was a kid, in our living room, we had a place that was different. It was my dad's chair. We had this nice lazy boy recliner, and everybody knew that was off limits. That you could sit in the couch, no problem. You could sit on the stool. You could sit on any other chair. You could sit on the floor. Maybe you could even hang from the ceiling. But you don't go on dad's chair. That's dad's chair. And it was so like ingrained in us that even when my dad would be gone, you know, summer vacation, the kids are home, my dad's at work, we'd go in the living room and we're like, don't go on dad's chair. You can't do it. Well, I remember once my sister went in there and we're like, Shayna, that's dad's chair. That was holy. That was hagios. You don't go in dad's chair. That's set apart. That's different. That's for dad. And yeah, once in a while, somebody would be in his chair. He'd walk in the room. He'd see us. He'd just have to look at us. And be like, yeah, okay, I'm getting out. I have a chair like that too at home. Learned from my father. Once in a while, I let the kids go in it. But the other day, Ileana was sitting. I come in the room and I just look at her. And she like looks at me. And I look at her. She looks at me. And she starts getting out, and I'm like, no, you can stay. It's good. I give you mercy. Kiss the ring. That's holy. That's hagios, set apart, different. The ancient world, they split up all of life into two different things. You had things that were secular. That meant it's for everybody. Well, it's for people. It's normal stuff. You can just, your house is a secular thing. There were secular holidays, you and your family doing things together. There was your work was secular, and it was just stuff of the people. And then then they had the other side of things, which were sacred things, things that were God's. And you don't just touch those. You don't just go in there. That there were different rules, different people could do different things on different days, and you don't just go walk through there doing whatever you want, because it was understood. That's set apart. That's different. That's sacred. That's hagios. When God looks at you, because you are in Christ, you are hagios. You are set apart. You're different. You're not, some of you are very different. Yeah, it's like, I'll own that. Yeah, I like it. I like different people. You're not like the world. When you came to Jesus, when you got in Christ, something changed in you. You're not supposed to be like everybody else in the world. You're not supposed to do what they do. You're not supposed to think how they think. Your day is not supposed to go how their days go. Your priorities should not be the same priorities they have. You are different. You're hagios. You're set apart. When God looks at you, he says, you are mine. You're a saint. You're holy. You're set apart. You're sacred. You're not like everybody else out there. He wants everybody else to get in the camp, to be holy, sacred, hagios, and be set apart for him. But right now, you be different. You don't get to be what everybody else is because you are in Christ and you're different. You're blessed. You're salt. But you are a saint, and so you walk different. So what if you are a saint? What does this mean? Well, you act like it. Stop acting as if you're not. When we were in Romania, the Orthodox Church is really big out there, and they have these beautiful paintings, some of them going back to like the early centuries of the church. But you recognize the saints because the saints had big halos on them. And so you look at a painting and kids will be like, oh, I wonder who that is. And I'm like, I know it's a saint. How do you know? Because it's got a circle on its head. You know who the saints are. And Jesus' circle was even bigger. So then you could tell, you know, that it was Jesus. Why was I saying this? I have no idea where I was going with this. I don't know. So you could tell who the saints were. That's where I was going with, yeah. That when people look at you, you don't have a halo that glows around you, some big bubble on your head. And you go, guess what, guys? I'm a saint. But how you live your life should look different, where people recognize there's something different about you. You're not into the things that everybody else is into. You're not reacting the way everybody else reacts. There's a calmness to you. There's a peace about you. There's a love in you. There's a power in you. There's an authority in you. That's different. What's going on? That you don't need some halo that separates you, but it's the Spirit of God in you and the fact that you are living different. And you recognize, I'm not like everybody else. I am a saint. I have a friend named Father Scott. He's a priest. I don't call him Father Scott to his name, but when I met him, I was wondering. So he's a priest at an Anglican church, and when I first met him, I was like, do I call him Father? How does this work? And I just call him Father Scott jokingly to myself. But so when I met him the first time, he was wearing his priestly robes. He had these big black robes and a white collar and all that. And so I go into the coffee shop to meet with him, and I didn't have to wonder who Father Scott was. It's like, here's the Jedi in his robe, so that's probably him. And so I go up, I'm like, hey, I'm Jake. And he's like, yeah, I'm Scott. Then we talked, and I'm like, so do you always wear the robes? And he said, no, I just like to put them on sometimes, though. I'm like, okay, that seems weird to me. Like, unless you got a lightsaber, you know. If you got a lightsaber, then I get it. But I'm like, okay. Well, then he explained. He's like, yeah, I like to put them on sometimes because it reminds me that I'm different. It reminds me that I'm an ambassador for Christ. If I just go out in my regular clothes, I could just feel like a regular person. But when I put the robes on, I know I'm a representative of Jesus. And he said he'll even have people come up to him and ask him, you know, hey, could you pray for me for this? Oh, hey, Father, what do you think about this going on right now? And he said he had a lot of interesting opportunities when he would wear the robes. You know, I don't think you necessarily need to walk around in your robe, your bathrobe everywhere, or get some priestly robes or anything. I mean, if you want to, go for it. But if you do have a black robe, I recommend, you know, get something like Luke Skywalker's. You know, that one's kind of cool. Get a lightsaber. You don't have to change. You don't have to wear a robe. You don't have to wear Christian T-shirts. And you go, guess what? Forgiven. You point at the shirt. You know, there's some cheesy Christian. You can wear it if you want to. Wear Christian T-shirts if you want to. Wear a robe if you want to. Whatever you want. You can get a halo made to put around your head if you want to. I don't really care ultimately. But the point is, that's not what sets you apart. You've been set apart because of the Spirit of God in you. You are in Christ now. He is in you. And so it doesn't matter what clothes you have on or how you look on the outside. We don't have like a Christian haircut. And people go, that's a Christian haircut. You must be a Christian. No, it's the Spirit of God in you. And people should recognize that you act different, you talk different, you think different, you respond different. And they see, okay, what's up with you? Because you're different. You're like set apart. So be different. Be hagios. Don't act like everybody else in the world. Don't think how they think. Don't worry about what they're worried about. Don't emphasize what they're emphasizing. Don't pursue the things they pursue. Don't just be fascinated with all the things the world is fascinated with. Be fascinated with the things of God. Pursue the things of God. Think like God. Act like God. Talk like God. Don't give yourself to sin. Resist sin. Walk in holiness. You're a saint. Saints don't sin. Dang it. Walk like a saint. When you see sin, you shouldn't think about, oh, you know, maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. No, you're a saint. Stop it. It's not negotiable. You don't, like abortion, you don't get to murder your baby. No, you're a saint. Stop it. You don't get to maybe support LGBT stuff. No, you're a saint. The Bible's clear about that. You don't get to steal. You don't get to lie. You don't get to cheat on your taxes. No, you are a saint of God. You can't, there's no negotiating there. Walk like a saint. Resist sin. You know, people all the time, they say things like, well, you don't get it, though. It's so hard, and I can't resist sin. There's so much temptation. Okay, yeah, there is temptation, but no, that's just garbage. You can resist. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that you will not be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but God will always give you an escape. If you're not escaping, it means you're not taking it. You're not resisting and you're not seeing the out. It means you're surrendering. So stop it. Walk like a saint. Don't give in to sin. You know, just practically speaking, you made it all this church service, I hope, without sinning. I mean, maybe you were jealous of my singing over there earlier. I hope not. Because you need better standards. You know, I think you've made it the whole church service, probably, without sinning. I didn't see anybody stealing anything. I didn't see anybody fighting. I didn't see anybody murdering anybody or anything like that. So you made it. You made it during the whole church service. Unless nobody murdered anybody, right? There's no bodies hidden anywhere. Okay, good. You've made it, all right? So, okay, if you could make it for a couple hours, go home. You can make another couple hours. Then you can make another couple hours. And guess what? Pretty soon you've made it a day. If you made it a whole day without sinning, hey, maybe you can make it tomorrow without sinning. You just wake up and you say, I made it yesterday. I didn't sin at all Sunday. So I'm going to do it Monday. And Monday you make it. You're like, all right, I made it 2 days. Well, if you made it 2 days, you can make it three. Make it three, maybe you can make it a week. Pretty soon you've got a whole week and you're like, man, I haven't sinned since last Saturday before church. This is awesome. You've resisted. You're walking in holiness. You're walking as a saint of God. Okay, now you've made it a week. Well, what about 2 weeks? Because if you could do one, you can do two. And if you could do 2 weeks, well, then you could do a month. And who knows? You don't have to sin every day. You don't have to give in to temptation. You can resist. And I want to make a note, too. There's a difference between temptation and sin. Temptation will never end until you're in heaven. There's not going to be temptation in heaven. You're not going to have to deal with it. But here on the earth, you're going to have to deal with sinful people who do stupid stuff. You're going to have to deal with the news spreading lies. You're going to have to deal with the enemy coming in with fear, with lies, with worry, with doubt, whatever. Temptation will never end while you're alive on the earth. But you don't have to give in to it. You can recognize, this is a temptation. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to walk away. Just because you had a thought of sin, or just because you were tempted to do something, doesn't mean that you've sinned. It means it was a temptation. But now you grab the temptation and you go, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm a saint. I'm hagios. I'm different. That's not me. In Romania, this guy, Emmanuel, he was just completely addicted to pornography. He was going to prostitutes. He ruined his family. He had a wife and, what, like 7, 8 kids, I think. Big family. And, well, big for some of you guys. Normal for me. And small for Brian. It's like 7, 8. You call that a family? So he had like 7, 8 kids. And great family. Going to church. Loving God. But he was addicted to porn. And then led one thing to another. And then he's going to prostitutes all the time. And basically abandoned his family for sexual immorality. And he came to church, and we were preaching faith. I'm like, you don't have to do that. You can be different. You don't have to go back to that same stuff. You are a saint. Live like God. Live in holiness. Live in righteousness. Resist sin. And then after a while, he and I were walking, leaving the subway one day, walking out of that, and this girl walked past us. I didn't really even see her. I wasn't thinking about it. But he goes, ooh, I just saw an attractive girl, and I realized I don't have to lust after her. Yeah. You don't. And he's like, it wasn't hard. I just didn't do it. I just didn't do it. I'm like, yeah, you just don't sin. It's not that hard, really. You know, it's like Jack, our son, he's throwing a lot of fits lately. And we're even trying to teach him how to be calm. He's what is he, almost two. He's going to be two in January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, or December, one of those 12 months. February. So he's throwing a lot of fits lately. And the other day, we were trying to teach him just to be still. And so he's throwing a fit. He doesn't want to be still. He's trying to eat his food. He's throwing his food around. He's wiggling out, trying to get out of his high chair. And so I'm like, all right. So I put him on my lap. We've had to do this with pretty much all of our kids, except maybe not May. May's always been very calm. But pretty much all the other kids. And so I take Jack, I put him on my lap, and I'm holding him there. And he's like, just like fighting. And his face is getting red, and he's screaming, his voice is getting hoarse, the veins start popping out. You know, parents, right? When the veins start popping, you're like, how big is that thing going to get? And like, you feel like you're torturing the kid, but I'm not even holding him down hard. I'm just like resting my arms there, and he's a little baby. He can't fight. Well, he can fight, but he's not going to win. And so I'm holding him down, and then I got my phone out, you know, flipping on Facebook, and he's screaming. I'm like playing Farmville. We'll add a little, buy some cows. I don't know. But like, okay, he spends all this time, all this energy fighting me and trying to get his way, and then suddenly he just surrenders. I'm like, okay, now you can get down. Now that you've learned to be quiet and you've surrendered, now I'll let you get down and you can go play, have fun. and he forgets about the whole thing. We love each other. Everything's good. We get like that with God, where God's trying to say, hey, do this. Live this way. Stop pursuing this stuff. I want you to do this. I want you to tell your neighbor about me. I want you to go pray for this person. I want you to read your Bible more. I want you to get up early and seek me. Whatever it is, God tells us, hey, do these things and don't do that stuff. I want you to live in holiness, live in righteousness. And we get so hung up on fighting him and waste so much time, so much energy just trying to be stubborn and rebellious and resist him and be disobedient, where if you just surrendered and if you just said, okay, God, I'm not going to win this fight. I'll just surrender and do what you want. It's so much easier. You talk about that it's so hard to walk in holiness, but it's a lot harder to resist God and to fight against God than it is just to surrender and do what he says. It's a lot easier just to obey him. All right, so live as a saint. Walk as a saint. Devote yourself to God. Devote yourself to prayer, to the word of God, to worship. That your life is not all the music that you're really into, or the photography that you like to do all the time, or all the cars you want to buy, or all the entertainment that you want to fill your mind with, the movies you want to see. I like all that stuff. I like all that stuff. It's all good, but that's not, well, not all of it's good. Some of it's garbage, but so it's not, it's like neutral. It could be good or it could be bad. That's not what your life is all about. That as a saint of God, you don't give yourself to, oh yeah, what my whole life is about is, man, TV. I love binge watching stuff. And you see it on Facebook all the time. You know, people are going, hey, give me a suggestion for something to binge watch. I've worked through everything on Netflix. Like everything? Yeah, they've worked through everything on Netflix and they need something new because that's their passion. That's what they're pursuing. Or you see, you know, guys that collect Mustangs or something. Like, what's his name? Jay Leno? Is he the one with all the Mustangs? Or somebody got a lot of cars. You know, guys, they get all excited about, I love this car, and so I'm going to have every model of this car, and every year of this car, and every little intricate detail, you know, everything that was a little different on this model, I'm going to have that one too. And pretty soon they've got like 3,000 cars. When are they going to ever be able to use these things? And you can see that's their passion. That's what they're pursuing. You be different. It's okay to have interests. It's okay to like stuff. It's okay to be excited about stuff. But if that's what you're living for, then that's a problem because you're a saint of God. All right, I think that's enough for that. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're not supposed to be like everyone else. You're God's people. You're hagios. You're different. So live different, act different, be a saint of God. All right, let me just close with a thought. So the Bible says you're blessed. Last week I shared just tons of different things the Bible said about who we are, what our identity is in Christ. And today I talked about that you're blessed, you're saints of God, you're the salt of the earth. What if you look at your life and you're like, well, I don't see this. You know, I see little bits here, I see little bits there, but like, what the heck? How do I live this out? Well, there's a principle we see in the scriptures, and I want to talk about this more next week, is that you, when you're in Christ, you changed inside of you, and now your job is to become who you are. That's how some theologians put it, that you become who you are. When you link up with Jesus, when you receive Jesus in your life, you're in him now, all these things are true of you. You're a saint, you're blessed, you're the salt of the earth, you're more than a conqueror, you're victorious, you're healed, you're delivered. All that is in you. Now you have to live it out. Now it's up to you to work out your own faith with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's up to you to make sure to grab a hold of your calling. Grab a hold of what the Bible says you are. And you say, okay, this is what Jesus says I am. I'm going to be that. I'm going to fight to stand firm. I'm going to fight to make sure that that really is me. Matthew Henry wrote, we must seek and secure what God has purchased at so vast an expense and is taking so much care about. Jesus paid for you so that you could be a saint, so that you could walk in holiness, so that you could be blessed, so you could be salt and bring all the awesome uses of salt to the world, that you could bring healing, that you could bring flavor, that you could melt hard hearts. Jesus paid for you in his own blood so you could be that. And now your job is you grab a hold of it, that you seek and secure it because he's already won it for you. Amen? All right, Jesus, thank you for winning us a new identity, that we are not who we were, that we're not like everyone else, that we're not cursed, that we're not just useless, that we are blessed. We're the salt of the earth, and we are saints of God. Father, I pray for us as a body here, Lord, that we would live different, that we would grab a hold of our identity in you, that we would be light, that we would be salt, that we would conquer wherever the enemy is laying waste, that we would resist sin and walk in righteousness, that we would grab a hold of who we are and become what you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.